Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can open your word, which is so rich, which feeds us and nourishes our soul in our need of you, in the beauties of your grace, in the joys of our obligations as we pursue you, King of heaven. So, Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to hear well, to hear with the desire to seek and please you. Father, thank you for the riches of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody hit my clock up here, so for your sake, I'm going to look and find it. Or it might end up being 4 hours. All right, now we're ready. I got an applause for that, by the way, for finding the phone. I saw this answer. All right, let's consider God's word together. This is from Colossians 3. Slaves, obeying in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. God's word to us this morning. Life is an adventure. In the movie that was recently released, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, a young man named Walter is working for Life magazine at a point at which they are preparing for their last issue, for they are being downsized and they are beginning to close. Walter Mitty is a man who often goes into daydream form, and he begins to think of himself in great opportunities and great passions. He acts things out in his mind. And the story is really a story of this man who wants to capture the motto of his particular magazine, but has a hard time actually getting out. He's a photograph producer, getting out of the basement of the company. And in the movie, he believes he has lost a print, a very important print that's supposed to be on the final edition of that paper. And he goes through a search for this prince. And he is ostracized by the guy who is the new manager, the one who is doing the downsizing. At one poignant part in the movie, he asks this man if he knows the motto of Life magazine. And he says something like, "Life, loving it." And he says, "No, that's not our magazine, that's McDonald's." And he begins to talk to this managing partner who has already fired him about his work and about how those who had worked long and hard in this company had valued the company and worked for the company. And now he was trashing what they had done. He knew this man had his marching orders, but he reminded him that they had given themselves to what they were doing. Now, in our text this morning, we are called to be a people who give ourselves to God and to give ourselves to the works God has called us to. We work. He worked first. He worked generously and graciously in us, but work is not a curse. For many of us, in our work for the weekend kind of mindset, we do our work as best we can, as quickly as we can to move on. There is a sense in which we've lost the joys of a good day's work. But work is not the curse. In Genesis 1 and 2, we find that God got dirt under his fingernails when he made man and breathed life into him. And he told man that he would get dirt under his fingernails as he took care of God's garden, as he watched over Eden, as he expanded the glories of God into the world. No, our frustrations with work are not with work itself per se. We were made to work. Our frustrations with work come from the fall. That in sin, man was plunged into frustration and struggle. And so oftentimes, as you find in Genesis 3, work is a real struggle. But God has callings and commitments for each of us. God has provisions and giftings that we are to use. And we need to see that it is important that we pursue God even in the daily vocations and functions that He's given us. He would give us a vision for vocation to His glory. Sometimes we think it would be great if we never had to work a day in our lives. But that wouldn't be our call before God. Our call before God is to give our best, to work heartily to the Lord. And what started this series of authority, the picture of submission, godly submission, under the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ in verse 17, Paul says this, "In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I would love for you to see this morning that God calls us to be productive because our God is productive. God calls us to commitment because our God is committed to His people. Our God produced. And we, as image bearers of God, will produce as well for His glory. But when you work, when you go about your business, your God-given calling, that calling which is to be creative and committed to the glories of Christ and the works of the kingdom, when we do that, we are honoring our Lord. As a matter of fact, not all of us like our jobs in this room, do we? Not all of us all enjoy the task. I have rarely met a person who enjoys every task that is a part of their daily work. For teachers, maybe teaching is fun, but grading is for the it's for the bears, I guess. For those of you who are making money, you know, the sales pitch and closing the deal might be fun, but all the paperwork that goes along with keeping your boss happy, well, that's a grand struggle. For the doctors, it'd be fun to be a doctor if it wasn't for all the sick people, wouldn't it? And for the lawyers, it'd be great to be a lawyer if all the people weren't so distrustworthy or untrustworthy and broken and downcast. You know, there's a downside to everything in our fallen world, but what we give, we are to give with gusto for God's glory. We are to pursue our responsibilities, even as we rest in His grace for our days. And I want you to see that here in this text. Really where it comes closest to our culture is in the context of employers and employees. Now notice here, it is written to slaves and masters. Now it's probably important that you understand that slavery in Paul's day was the economy of the day. It's just how the world worked in the Roman Empire. People were a part of the working class. They were generally a part of slavery. About, at any given time, 30 to 50% of the population in Paul's day in the Roman economy were slaves. Now, some were slaves because they had been captured in war and sent to indentured servitude. But there were many who were a part of the working class, so to speak, who were teachers and scribes and lawyers and even doctors and sometimes others who would have been considered in this class of slaves. And they are told in the church where there was slave and free, where there was rich and poor, where there was male and female, where there was Jew and Gentile, that they were all one in Christ because they had one master. They were to serve and rest upon Jesus, but they were to serve each other diligently. There are reciprocal relationships in the kingdom of God. There is one master who is Lord and King over all. And masters and slaves, or employers and employees alike, are to serve Him first. You see, some are called to lead, and some are called to follow. And so we have before us this morning, really, Paul's understanding of a theology of vocation. A theology of work, which produces structure under the order of the gospel, which brings help to one another and glory to Christ. You see here in our text this morning, there's really a picture here of gospel realities invading the way we do our work so that our world's not corrupt, but caring. Our world is not get ahead yourself. You see, this is the kind of text that trumps the one-upmanship of our world. We're all always trying to get ahead of others, even if we have to step on them. No, God says, serve. Serve in the capacity you have been given as you serve Christ. The goal of our work is the honor of our Savior. And so we see that here in our text. First, I want you to see it in vocation and responsibility this morning. Notice here in verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. My first job, it was a part-time job, but my first job where I actually got a paycheck. You know, after the job where mom gives you $5 for mowing the grass, this was where I made an hourly wage and I actually worked in a business. My first job was at Floyd's Hardware. It's still there in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, serving that community proudly for decades and decades. I went to work for Malcolm and Rob Floyd, father and son. They allowed me to come on, and I began my work as a 16-year-old by sweeping the floors. Before I got that job, I didn't think it was a very big hardware store, but once I began to sweep the floors, it was amazing how large a piece of land that was, how big the real estate and the footprint of that building was. And when I was sweeping the floor, I always longed for the job that was outside. I wanted to be the guy who drove the forklift. I believed as a 16-year-old, that was my aspiration at Floyd Hardware. I wanted to become the guy who got to move things. I wanted to be the forklift driver. And after several months and months, as a matter of fact, I got my opportunity. And it began slowly. They'd put 4 2x4s on the front of that forklift, and they would let me take it to somebody's car. And I began to drive the forklift. As a trust built, I began to move things in the warehouse. And I began to move pallets of concrete or brick pavers or all kinds of things that were stored in the warehouse. And one day, I had become pretty confident in my abilities, and I was moving a 3-tiered level of pallets of sackcrete. Y'all know what sackcrete is? Concrete in a bag. It was thousands and thousands of dollars worth of material. And I decided I was going to pick all 3 up with the forks, and I was going to move them from one side to the other. Rather than moving one at a time, I decided I would move all 3. And so as I began to back out, my foot popped off the clutch, and it began to swing forward. And so I tried to slam on the brakes, and it began to swing back. And then I got concerned that it would follow me. And so I pushed the gas again. And before long, I had all 3 pallets of this concrete teetering until all over the warehouse floor. Well, Rob, the son, he was there first to see my handiwork, and I could see his dismay. He was not real pleased at the loss that was before him, and soon after, the dad, Malcolm, walked in. He looked and surveyed the scene. He looked at me, and he looked at the busted concrete bags, and he looked at me, and he looked at the concrete bags. And after several moments, he looked and said, "Well, it's almost a total loss, isn't it?" Now, to this day, I'm still not sure if he was talking about the concrete or if he was talking about me. But I was reprimanded for a time and not allowed to drive the forklift. Now, you know, at that point, there are times when you can be thankful for sweeping the floors when really you want to be driving the forklift. You know, there are responsibilities that are learned as they are given. But we all blow it, don't we? Am I the only one? Maybe I am the only one to drop 3 pallets of concrete or sackcrete in my career. But I have made mistake again in God's world, in God's kingdom, in my work. But there is this joy of pursuing God in work. Whatever God puts your hand to it, do it with all your heart. And there is the picture of how we are to work. Those of us who are employed, those of us who serve a master, as it were, and that master who serves Christ, those of us who are to serve are to do it wholeheartedly. We're to do it with wholeheartedness and with tenderheartedness. You know, there's a sense in which we can get busy about our work. We can get a sense of fulfillment out of our work, but we are to prosper the world around us. Notice, Paul doesn't say to the slave here, he doesn't say to the employee, he doesn't say, hold back so you can get ahead. He says, no, what God puts in your hand, do it, and do it well. Honor those who are over you as you honor the Christ who is over you. And so to build a little bit off of what John said to children last week, how are we to work? We're to work as unto the Lord with wholeheartedness, a single-minded devotion to Christ, so that in our work others may see who our true master is. And with tenderheartedness, we care not just about ourselves and about us getting ahead, but about those whom we are called to serve, those whom we are in the employ of. You see, there's this sense in which we work hard for the Lord. How are we to work? Well, I want to encourage you this morning from our text to give it all, to give all you can, to give the best you can, and to give with the grace you can. Notice in our text this morning, as you give all you can, notice slaves or employees, as we make that comparison in our text, they are to serve with sincerity of heart. The control center of everybody's life in the biblical sense is the heart. What controls our attitudes and our actions is our hearts. And we're to go with heartfelt service. We're to give all of ourselves in that service, whether it's 4 hours a day or 8 hours a day or 12 hours a day, whatever that shift looks like. We don't just make it through the hours. We give an honest effort, hopefully for an honest wage. We give a heartfelt service. You see, there's the attitude of the heart is that we're going to give all we can in the service of our King. That's what a man like Joseph did when he was imprisoned and when he was put into Potiphar's house. He gave what he could in honor of his servant. He was there not because he wanted to be there, but he knew that God had placed him there. And he served, and God raised him up. God used it. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, be faithful, even in the little, because God has entrusted you there. You see, we are to give all we can with the time we have, but we're also to give the best that we can. Notice here in this text, we are to obey in everything. We are to pursue the good of those that we work for. Not with eye service or with people pleasing, but with sincerity of heart. We're to give our best. We're not to do it halfway. We're to do it all the way. We're not to do it for a pat on the back. We're to do it for the honor of Christ. This idea of eye serving here, it's very common in the places I've worked in my career, where people work real, real hard when the master is looking, where the boss is in the room. Then everybody does their business and they do it well. And then when everybody moves out, they get to the cell phone or they get to the computer game. They do whatever they can. You see, there's work for eye service. If the eye is on me, I will work. And if the eye is not on me, I won't work. Or you can work for people pleasing. You can do your work half-heartedly. Or you can do it just when you're getting approval. People pleasing. That is when you work because you want the approval of another. And so you may not give your best all the time, but you give your best when it's productive for you because you might get approval from another. And Paul's saying here, we need to give all we can, and we need to give the best we can for the honor of Christ. Even in our work, people are watching our profession and our practice to see what our God is like. One of the guys I was talking to had invited us to go to an island. We were unable because we had so many options while we were in Africa. We were unable to go, and he said, the reason I need you to go is I want these people to see a Christian who really loves and will work for the Lord, because there are many who would say they're Christians, but the people who are not Christians say, well, they're just like us. They don't serve. And see, at the heart of Christ is the heart of service. And so at the heart of Christian work, whether we're serving in the church or we're serving outside of the church, whether we're serving in the community, we are in His kingdom and we are to serve the best we can with the grace He gives. It's not only that we are to give our best, we give our best because He has already graced us. You know, the whole concept of this idea of work in the kingdom comes out of those who are betrothed. We belong to Jesus, and He has given us what we need for the tasks at hand. You know, I can remember one time, actually in the interview when I was coming to this church, I remember somebody asking me, I can't remember which one of the search committee members asked me, but I remember them asking a question that was something like this: since you've never been a senior pastor, how do you know you can do what we need? How will you be able to lead the church? It was phrased more poetically than that, I'm sure, but the essence of the question was something like that. And I remember saying, well, where God leads, God gives. And later that person told me that that was a big thing for them. Now, I barely remember saying that, but that is a theology of vocation, as it were, in our text. Where God leads, He equips. Where God leads, He gives. So whatever God's called you to do, do it out of the grace given. Do it with the best intentions of your heart. Do it to the fullness of your capacity. See, there is responsibility in our vocation, not just to serve another, but to serve our Lord. Notice there in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward. We'll get there in a second, but notice the end there. You are serving the Lord Jesus. You are serving the Lord Christ. What's your profession? What's your opportunity? If you're a kid, maybe your profession is cleaning your room and taking out the garbage. If you're a student in high school or college, maybe your profession is preparing for the next step and giving yourself wholly to the work at hand. If you're in a career, a salesperson or an educator, a doctor or a wholesaler, a retailer or a domestic engineer, it doesn't matter as long as you give yourself to God and to His purposes in your work. You see, we are reminded in the Proverbs that we're not called to be sluggards. We're called to be diligent, committed, and enthusiastic about creating calling and commitments in God's world. Why are we serious about our responsibilities? Because they're God-given responsibilities. And God gives the grace to help us to continue. It's not only vocation that we would see here, but notice, it's a vision for the kingdom. God is at work in our world. You know, one of our core principles here at Westminster, when we look at the world, one of our heartfelt beliefs is that while we have little individually that we can do to affect God's world, God is always affecting change in His world because God is at work. God in His providential care puts people in the right places at the right time for the service of His kingdom. We have a vision that will bring the rewards of the kingdom to us and to our community, to our families, the joys of His service. Many, many years ago, Teddy Roosevelt was getting off a ship. He had been in Africa, where I've just been. I'm glad I didn't have to take a ship. I'm glad I can make it home in less than a day. But he had spent days going to Africa to hunt, and then days coming back. And so when he got home during his presidency, there were many who were at the docking, the ship docks, to meet him. On that same ship, after he had slayed his large animals on safari in the country of Africa, there were many there to receive him. But on that same ship, there were coming home career missionaries who had spent their life serving in the country of Africa. in the continent of Africa and many of the countries. And when they got home, the husband was particularly dismayed because when he got off the ship about the time that Theodore Roosevelt did, and there was great fanfare for Theodore Roosevelt, but there was not a single person there to see him. Not a single person there to meet and to thank he and his wife for their vast service to the kingdom on the continent of Africa. They went home and they were sullen and downcast. And he and his wife, they began to talk about that event and about what it meant to be president of the United States and about the reception or the lack thereof that they had gotten. And as they began to talk, they realized that they had come home, but really they were not home yet. Notice in our text here, God doesn't always give us everything we want at this moment, but He promises that we will be well rewarded. We will be well rewarded in our service to Him. There in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. Well, what's the inheritance that we get? We get God. We get the joys of the presence of God. We get the abundance of reality of living with God. We get Christ. Now, the truth is, you have it now. But you will have it in fullness without the struggles of sin then. And so we need a vision. Why would we serve? Just to serve? Just because God gives a bare bones command? No, we serve because we belong. And we belong because He gifts and gives us Himself in His grace. And there's the heart of the gospel in our work. Whether you're an employer or an employee, your management of everyday affairs is to be unto God. Whether you are under or whether you are over, or maybe you're in both situations, maybe you have those under you and those over you, you are to serve the Lord with heartfelt joy and thanksgiving, making your calling a service to His kingdom. Why? Because God knows and God sees and God cares. God knows, God sees, God cares. Notice we see that God cares how we do our day. The wrongdoer, those who don't work well, they will receive their punishment. Why? Because there's no partiality with God. The positive is actually stated if you look in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, around verses 5 through 9, there's the picture there that those who serve well, whether slave or free, will prosper in the graces of Christ. You see, we have a God who knows. He knows nothing is hidden from Him. He knows the intentions of our heart. He sees the actions of our life, and He cares that we pursue Him wholly. He wants us to give ourselves and all we do unto His glory. There was a man named John Coltrane. He was a professional saxophonist. He played with the guys like Dizzy Gillespie and those types in the 1950s and 60s. He was considered in the profession one of the best who ever played the saxophone. And during 1957, I believe it was, he was called to Christ. He came to Christ, and he decided at that point that he wanted to give his saxophone playing, he wanted to give it and all that it was about to Jesus. I don't have it in front of me. I actually left that page on my desk. But he wrote in the liner notes of the song, A Supreme Love, he wrote that he was thankful to have been called out and to be saved by Jesus Christ. That God had given him everything he had, and he had asked but one thing, that God would allow him to bless others with the playing of his music. And so he went on in his career as a saxophonist, sharing and playing, and many delighted in his abilities. One night he was playing A Supreme Love. He was playing that musical piece as a saxophone solo in a concert hall. And there were those who were delighted to hear, and there were those who were nearby that after he had played, it was such a good and perfect presentation of this piece. They heard him after he played as he walked off the stage say, "Nunc dimittis." You know what "Nunc dimittis" is? "Nunc dimittis" is the piece where Simeon, the man who desired to see the Christ child, once he saw him, he believed that he could go and see the Lord. His life had come to completion. That is the goal of our work. That our lives and our service would be given unto the glories of Christ. Why do we work? Because we're called to work. Why are we called to work? Because God has gifted us to be creative. We are to make and build. We are to be the architects and the farmers of society. That God put man and woman, He put them in a garden. That they would till and that they would build. The glory of Christ. You know, it was Martin Luther who once said that the maid could milk cows to the glory of God. Now, I think we tend to think that work is something to be disposed of. And the best life is to never have to do anything at all but to be served. But you know, the joy of the gospel is this. The King of Heaven Himself, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. His work always informs our work. Now, there is a work that we can't do. We can't save ourselves. And He has done that work for us. And so we rest in His mercy. We look up. Whenever you work, look up with thanksgiving for all that God has given. Look up. Your identity is not in your work. Your identity is in your God. He has made you His own by faith in Christ. And so serve Him. But look ahead. Look ahead and look around. Look around at the opportunities to serve your community and to build in your community for the kingdom of God and for theirs. You know, one of the great things that could happen in our community is for the church to get a sense of an honest day's work where we build communities and we build businesses and we build opportunities for others to have opportunities. We have businesses and we have educational degrees that help better our community for the glory of Christ. That as we look ahead, we see that God has set eternity in our hearts that we may serve Him. You know what? Both work and rest are biblical. You need them both. God gave us 6 days to work and one day to rest so that He could be glorified. We follow the pattern of our Savior. Work and rest for the glory of God. His joys will be your joys when it's all given to the Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You alone are sufficient to meet all our needs. And we're people who love to be on vacation and holiday. And we ask that You would give us joy in that because our souls need rest and rest in You. But would You remind us this day that we are an obligated people to the glory of Christ? Would You help us that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, that we would do it all in the name of Christ? And whether we eat or drink, that we would do it for the glory of Christ. Father, help us to be a people who are intoxicated with Jesus. And don't see our work as something counter to that, but as an opportunity to serve You in that. Be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.